Philippians chapter 3 verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. When someone sins terribly, scandalously, and they come falling all prostrate into a church and say, "Ayo, Pastor, I am a terrible sinner. Jesus has to forgive me." What do churches tend to do and what do pastors tend to do? "Wow, here is a true born-again believer. Let us baptize him, right? Let us bring him to the Lord. And, you know, we take him into membership." What a conviction of sin. We generally think that the mark of a true Christian is the conviction of sin, right? Sometimes, you know, even in our country, they don't even know that. But do we realize that even as unbelievers with a natural conscience, people can have a sense of guilt? People can have a natural conviction? That we see in the world, right? We see people have natural conviction. People, we read in the newspaper, we read all kinds of condemnation, all kinds of protests against rape, against adultery, against mass murder, against all that shames people, scandalizes people, makes them guilty. That doesn't mean they are saved, right? That doesn't mean that they are convicted by the Spirit. There is a difference between the natural conviction and true repentance. And it's so important for us to recognize that. There can be grief for sin, not because of the evil nature of sin, but because of the consequences of sin. Understand that. See, almost Christian can actually leave sin and probably turn from sin, fearing the consequences of sin, but still loving the sin. Right? He may leave, even stop sinning because of the consequences that he sees that sin will lead to, but his love to sin doesn't go away. Men can feel bad about what their sin produces, but they do not feel bad about the evil in them that produces the sin. That's the difference. Natural conviction is all related to external, obvious, big sins that people can see. But true spiritual repentance touches the secret, undiscerned internal sins. Sins like envy, sins like covetousness, sins like hypocrisy, pride, hardness of heart. Nobody sees that. But true repentance deals with that. The natural repentance that people have, it's all outward, scandalous, horrible sins, and people feel bad about that. True repentance makes the man feel sorrow and hatred for sin, even for the secret sins that nobody knows except that man. That's the nature, that's the difference of true repentance. It's so important. Natural conviction deals with my external conduct. But spiritual repentance deals with my internal condition. You see a major difference, right? It's all externally what I do and what people see, what are the consequences. That's what natural conviction creates. But true repentance of spirit deals with my condition. Right? It deals with the disease. Spiritual repentance, now, we can say the natural repentance deals with the symptoms, but spiritual repentance deals with actual disease. Not only what I do is sin, but I am, as a person, I am a sinner. Right? Not that generally I am good, but I have done something wrong and I feel bad about it. No. I am a sinner. That's what true repentance makes us feel. True repentance comes from the realization that I am a sinner not because I did some horrible things. It realizes that I did those horrible sins because I am a horrible sinner. Right? I am born in sin. It's very different. Natural men may feel bad about what sin does to him and others, feeling bad about their conduct, but it never touches the actual depraved condition or heart of the man. Okay, so there is a major difference there. We started last week looking at almost Christian. In summary, we can say all that a Christian can do externally, all that a Christian can do outside, even a false counterfeit Christian can imitate that, right? They can imitate and they can look almost like a Christian. That's why the word almost. So the most important, the million-dollar question is, what are those inimitable? What are those traits, authentic, patent marks of a true Christian that nobody can copy? Right? What are those marks that determine the originality of the true Christian? And that brings us to Paul's wonderful verse in Philippians 3:3. The more I look at it, the more it amazes me with the brevity and the depth and the piercing nature of this verse. Right? You know, it has pained me. It has poked me a lot. It has unraveled and unfolded the depravity and hypocrisy of my own heart. It is the most piercing verse. I think next to our Lord's description of the true believer in the Sermon on the Mount, right? He was blasting the Pharisees and, you know, ripping their hypocrisy out and saying, you are not the kingdom children. You know who are the kingdom children? Those who are poor in spirit. Those who mourn for their sin. Those who are meek. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those who are pure in heart. Not your external holiness. Right? And he was blasting them. I think next to that, this description should stand tall in the entire Bible. Right? Paul, contrasting with the false Judaizers, he describes true circumcision as we, right? We, the true believers, are of the true circumcision. Because Romans 2, for a Jew is not the one who is outwardly, but circumcision is not something outward in the flesh, but a Jew is one who is inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. Right? I explained what the circumcision of the heart is. And according to the New Testament, it is the new birth. It is the great work of regeneration. Right? I again, you know, was teaching effectual calling in our Tamil 1689 group, and I was awed and I was amazed at the wonderful work. Right? I was in the deeper depths of my heart, in my own prayer, I was thanking God profusely for that marvelous work that He has done. Right? It's an amazing work. There is no bigger miracle that even the God ever can do, right? He could probably create 10,000 worlds with ease. But God, to raise a dead sinner from the, to life, God had to exert the very power with which He rose Jesus Christ from the dead. That power has to be exerted on a man for him to be risen spiritually. It is the spiritual regeneration. It's the marvelous miracle of God. It's an operation that is done on the entire man. The man who is dead and senseless, man who is blind in his mind. He can't understand the things of God. He's ignorant. This God and the preaching and the things of God is so boring to him, so uninteresting to him. All of a sudden, God enlightens his mind and he starts to understand. It's like as if you've been blind all your life. All of a sudden, you begin to see a new world, right? As if your eyes are suddenly opened. And then your heart has no feeling for God and it is dead towards God, and God rips the foreskin of your heart and you become very sensitive to God. You're wondering, what was I doing all the while when God is everywhere? Why was I so blind? I can't. Now I sense God. He is with me. I sense His presence. I feel Him. And His will is so enslaved, wanting to only go in the wrong way, only sin. Now it freely, without any compulsion, voluntarily wants to open the Bible and read, wants to please God, wants to come to church, and it loves to come to church. It is the first and the greatest work that God does to a dead sinner. And this is the work that opens the blessings of all salvation into the sinner's life. Amazing. That's called the circumcision of the heart. And I believe the failure to understand this, the spiritual depth of this marvelous work, monumental work, and after that, the order of salvation, right? God calls us effectually, justifies us, and He sanctifies us, and then marvelous adoption work. And you know, the failing to understand led to all kinds of false teaching in church history. That's the problem with these Judaizers who don't understand the glory of this marvelous work. And you know, who are saying Jesus Christ's salvation is not enough and we have to observe external rituals. Note, I think this is also the root problem of most of the dispensational brothers. Right? They say that Christ is not enough and they run after this physical Israel that God is going to establish and rituals and all that. The problem with these people is they've never understood the glory of the gospel that is there in Christ Jesus. They've not been so spiritual, and that's why they'll go after all these physical things. You understand? That's the problem with these people. See, Paul here describes believers as true circumcision, and then he goes on and lists three signs of a man or a boy or a girl who's truly regenerated. How do I know that the greatest miracle that I'm talking to you has happened in my soul? Right? How do I know? Three signs. WRC, worship, rejoice, confidence. Right? First sign. We already saw that we are of the circumcision. Worship God in spirit. That's a loaded phrase. Because this is an inevitable sign of a man who has had the circumcision of the heart, because his mind is enlightened now. For what? To see the glory of God. To see how desirable, how wonderful God is. His heart is made sensitive now to feel the love and to feel the joy and to feel the presence of God, and his will is renewed to obey God. Now this born again man with his spiritual senses all coming to life, how will he respond? He will love God, he will rejoice in God, and all that will lead to the worship and admiration of God. He will worship God not in the external way, not because there is a building, not because there is some music that is kind of prompting him, some manipulation, sentimental manipulation happening. No, this man is had a circumcision of the heart, and now his mind is enlightened, his heart is feeling God, and so he will worship God without any kind of these external aids. He will worship God in spirit. That's the inevitable sign. All that is expressed, all that has happened to him is expressed not in some kind of idolatrous worship, but worship in the spirit. So this is the first sign of a regenerated man, worship in the spirit. We looked at that in great detail last week. We can summarize saying the kind of worship a man or a woman desires reveals whether they are truly saved or no, right? That's a telling truth about the condition of the person. Why do people run after all these external dramas and all these external mega churches, all these stages, all these music? That tells something about them. Right? Okay, let's look at the second sign of a true, authentic, original Christian. Verse 3, second part of verse 3. They rejoice in Christ Jesus. Let us see three things in this. What does this mean, rejoicing? Why a true Christian alone can rejoice in Christ Jesus? All those who don't rejoice in Christ Jesus are almost Christians. Right? So let's look at those three things. What is the meaning of this? Rejoicing. ESV says, who glory in Christ Jesus. NASB says, who take pride in Christ Jesus. Boasting in Christ Jesus. I think all this is accurate. Because a man who rejoices in Christ Jesus so much that the degree of joy keeps growing, that he ends up boasting and glorying in Christ Jesus. That's what it means. The second sign of a regenerated man. When all men take pride in 101 things in this world, we all boast about something. We're all proud about something. Right? We want to stick on to something that we are proud of. When there are men in the world filled with 101 things, the greatest pride, the greatest joy of a true believer is Christ Jesus. Right? Allow again this to sink into your mind. Does that describe you? This is a second authentic sign. Again, look at this. This is not something he externally does. This is his attitude. This is his internal state. This is a man who is rejoicing, who is proud about Christ Jesus. Who is not ashamed, who is proud, and he rejoices in Christ Jesus. Can I ask you, what is your boast in life? What is your proud? What are you proud? What is the joy in life? Every man has different things. Right? Jeremiah 9:23. Jeremiah says that, let not a man, wise man glory or boast in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let him that glories glory in that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Right? So just imagine what Jeremiah is saying to understand this, so that even children can understand this, right? Jeremiah is saying the world is full of people glorying in several things. Some boast in their knowledge and wisdom. The man is smart, right? He knows a lot of things. And he's boasting, he's glorying in that. How does he reveal that? Right? Internally, there is an internal delight. There is an internal pride that he is very smart. He knows a lot of things. And how does he reveal that? The first expression is, right, he will spend a lot of time in growing in his knowledge. Right? That's his entertainment. That's his joy. Right? He enjoys that and he feels a delight and how much he knows, how smart he is, and he feels great, a sense of pride. And you know, you will see him, he will seize every opportunity to show to people how smart he is. Right? If he has to say one word, he will use 10 words to show how much vocabulary he has, right? Because he wants to show off that he's a smart guy. Because he's glorying in his knowledge. He wants to show off. He looks down at people who don't know as much as he knows, right? He's proud about his knowledge. Now that's a man who boasts in his wisdom. And then he says, let not a mighty man boast in his strength. Nowadays, people look at all Instagrams and they're all flooding gyms, right? A lot of people in gyms. Nothing wrong with that. We should exercise and we should keep ourselves fit. But that shouldn't become an obsession. Right? The Jeremiah says, let a man not boast in his might, his strength. Okay, what does a man glorying in his strength do? Maybe he will spend a lot of time in gym, right? 5 hours, 6 hours, and fail to do other responsibilities. That becomes his passion. That becomes his obsession. Who's glorying in his strength. He wants to grow more strong because he's boasting in his might and he looks pretty good. Right? His body, big chest, broad shoulders, and six packs, and he wants to show off. And probably he wants to wear a 2 size less t-shirt, right? Tight t-shirt. Why? Right? We want to wear a bigger t-shirt so that we can hide our tummy. But this guy wants to wear a bigger, shorter t-shirt so that, you know, this ripples in his body can all be seen and people say admire. He's glorying in his might. His mind is constantly filled with thoughts about his arms and shoulders and body. And you know, he may go to malls and people may be thinking that he's window shopping all the while he's looking at the reflection of his own mirror and admiring. He's not window shopping. He's just admiring himself. He's just looking. He wants to spend more time before a mirror. What is this man doing? He's glorying in his might. He wants to, he enjoys that. There is a sense of inward delight, not bad. Well, someday I may become a Mr. India. Right? Nothing wrong again, you know, we have to maintain a body, but we shouldn't become an obsession. It shouldn't become an obsession. Nothing wrong in, you know, taking care of it. It's the other extreme, you know, you disregard your body. So whenever he gets a chance, what does he do? He seizes an opportunity to show his might, right? In the classroom, in the office space, everywhere, he wants to play this thing, right? To show that he is stronger than all, everybody, right? And we could carry the same thing with the man who's rich. The pattern is same. There is an inward delight, there is an inward pride, and he wants to spend a lot of time and energy, and he enjoys that. That's his entertainment, that's his hobby, right? And he wants to show off how rich he is. If he's boasting in his riches, you can see it in his brand clothes, you can see it as unnecessarily apparels that he'll be wearing, and you know, sometimes rings in all the fingers and some big chain. You're seeing people, right? What are they trying to? He's boasting in his riches, right? He wants to show off in his car, you know, costly car, and you know, I wonder, you know, people buying expensive car and standing in the traffic in Bangalore traffic. I wonder, why did you buy this car? It's a show off, nothing else, right? No, it's not suitable for Bangalore, but I want to show off that I'm... That's the significance of the word glory, right? I hope you can get that sense. So Paul is saying, you know, and when all the world is running after all these different things to boast, some in wisdom, some in might, some in riches, here is the patented mark of a true Christian. He not only worships God in spirit, secondly, his boast is in Christ Jesus. In other words, he delights, there is an inward delight for him whenever he thinks of the name of Christ Jesus. He's very, very precious, Christ Jesus. He wants to spend more of his time knowing Christ Jesus, spending time with Christ Jesus. He wants to read the words of Christ Jesus, right? He fills his mind continuously with thoughts of Christ Jesus. There is a delight, and he seizes every opportunity to speak about Christ Jesus. That's the mark of an original mark of a true Christian. Does that describe you again? That's what it means to boast in Christ Jesus. And why does a Christian boast in Christ Jesus? We've seen the meaning. And then why does he boast in Christ Jesus? See, while an unregenerate mind may be blind to the glory of Christ Jesus, but this man's eyes are open. What does the regeneration do? It shows him the vanity of all the other boasts. It shows how stupid are all the other boasts. It shows him the infinite glory of this person called Christ Jesus. Right? And he has true joy in the person, in the offices, in the benefits that comes from Christ Jesus. Notice the order. It is not boasting in Jesus Christ. What does it say? Boasting in Christ Jesus. Right? Why? Because the Holy Spirit, when he has revealed Christ Jesus to him, he first reveals the ministry of Christ to him. Before he looks at the humiliated humanity of Jesus, he knows the Christ, the Messiah. What does Christ mean? You know what does Christ mean? Anointed, right? Messiah, anointed. Why is he anointed? He is anointed. All the Old Testament people, three people are anointed in the Old Testament. Priest, prophet, and kings. Jesus Christ is the final anointed priest, prophet, and king. So why is this Christ so precious to this man? Because with the true heart circumcision, the believer recognizes what sin has done to him. Right? The three effects of sin, he has deeply realized his greatest needs, right? He has realized that he is blind and ignorant about things of God, and he needs the prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who can teach him what is life, what is future, what is heaven, what is hell. He's been so blind about God. He's been so blind about spiritual things. Now he wants the prophetic ministry. He wants to learn from Jesus, right? And that becomes very precious. Christ can give him, satisfy him with the deepest answers of his soul. So he loves Christ Jesus because Christ has all the answers. He who follows me will never walk in darkness. And then he has a rebellious, corrupt nature, a stubborn, corrupt nature, which he realizes he can never control. It's like a mad horse. It wants to go and dash itself and destroy itself. There is so much of lust in him. And he needs the kingly ministry of Christ Jesus. He wants somebody to rule him. Right? And thirdly, though he is forgiven, he often becomes guilty, incurs guilt. Maybe not with external sins, but he feels the sins of his heart, and he continuously knowing the depravity of his heart, he desperately needs the priestly ministry of Christ Jesus. You see that? So Christ becomes very, very precious, because this man knows his disease. This man knows his needs. With a sense and realization of his misery, Christ becomes so precious to him. Right? Only when you know your disease, right? Medicine becomes very precious to you. A truly regenerated man knows his problem, and that makes Christ very precious to him. Christ, and then he sees the glory of Messiah anointed. Not only that, realizing that this Christ has become Jesus. He's taken a human form and accomplished a great redemption coming as a human form. What a wondrous mystery is Jesus, right? Who by his life and his death, and he has revealed a mysterious way, wonderful way to be reconciled with God. What an amazing way. And I was a child of devil, and not only the curse, but curse of the law, but the wrath of God that was on me is not only removed, but God sees me as perfectly righteous now. And I am forgiven of all the sins, and I have peace with God. If Jesus in his humanity didn't take up that work and perfectly fulfill it, you and I would have eternally paid every penny to the justice of God for our sins. Do we recognize that? If Jesus wouldn't have been there, if Jesus wouldn't have taken that work on our behalf, you and I should pay the debts of our sin for all eternity, burning in hell for all the infinite sins. But this Jesus took everything on his body. He destroyed our enemies, Satan, devil, hell, and all the accusations that the law can put on me, the justice of God can put on me. Every small sin I did, and he brought eternal life to us. Right? And he purchased this thousands of years before I am born. And he sent his gospel in his providence to the place where I am in my history. And he effectually called me, and he justified me, and he made me an adopted child of God. He gave me a position as a child of God, and in that relationship is the fullness of all blessings. Right? In that relationship there is every blessing, because God is assured to supply all my needs as my father. God has become my father now. And he assures that he can supply all my needs, he can cure all my diseases, he can overcome all my illnesses, and he can deliver me from all my dangers. And this God who rules the providence will never allow anything in my life that is not for my good. Because he is my father. And what blessings, right? The conscience which was fluttering and always restless has completely finally found a rest. Right? I rest here. I rest here. And you know, just like Psalm 23, it always comes to my mind, right? We can sense the love of God. We can sense the presence of God. And whenever I go, we don't recognize our privilege in Christ, right? Whenever I go through Christ to God, I am treated as the chief guest of heaven. Do you know that? Because David says, you know, you spread a table before me, and when I come to you, you anoint my head with oil. That is only done for the most important guest. Every time we go to the throne of grace, we are not treated as we deserve, but we are treated according to the height of God's grace. We are treated as the chief guest of heaven. God sets aside all the praise, and he welcomes us, and he honors us as his children. All this position, all these eternal, inestimable blessings I received, not because I even lifted my finger, not because I lifted a pin. It is all because of that person called Jesus. What he did for me even before I was born. Will a true Christian not rejoice in this Jesus? Think about it. It's all because of what he has done. Not because of anything I did. This is all the gift of that loving Jesus, right? For a redeemed child. what a burden that sin becomes to him, because now his heart is sensitive, right? His mind is enlightened. Sometimes he feels such a horror when he commits sin. Oh, and when the conscience pricks him and he is mourning for sin and he is poor in spirit, sometimes he feels like dying. And that time, you know, the ministry of Jesus. Not only Jesus died for me, but the ministry of Christ even today as prophet, priest and king, what does he do? He meets my greatest needs. The goal of the prophetic ministry, the goal of the priestly ministry of Christ. Do you know what that is? To remove every stain of depravity from my soul and make me like him one day. That's where he's interceding in heaven. That's where every minute he's sitting now and praying for me, thinking about me, ordering things in my life for what? Making sure that everything results in my good for what? That one day I become like him. One day I get to an extent, one day I'm sanctified and purified to an extent where I can stand before the burning holiness of God without even winking my eye. Even the archangels cannot stand like that. But he wants to exalt me and sanctify me to an extent that I can stand before the holiness of God, that holy God, in all confidence. Do you see why? Only the man who has had the heart circumcision will rejoice in Jesus Christ more than anything else. That becomes the greatest rejoicing, right? He rejoices in this all-sufficient Savior. And this joy, this internal joy makes him bear all the trials, all the persecutions, all the problems that comes in his life. And this is what made Christians overcome the world. Right? It makes them sing. And it, when men, there is a song in Tamil, right? When men forsake me, when men accuse me, when even my body is, you know, decaying, Jesus is enough. Yesu podume. Jesus is enough. And you see that there is a big connection between the first and the second. How do we know a Christian is worshipping in the Spirit? Right? What will the Spirit do? Why was the Holy Spirit sent? Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And what is he going to do? He is going to reveal my glory to you. He is going to reveal my suitableness, my adaptableness, and my great need for you. And open your eyes and see how glorious I am. Holy Spirit reveals the glory of Christ. So wherever there is a presence of the Spirit, where is this presence of the Spirit? Where there people are all jolly and clapping, hallelujah, and then screaming and crying. No, 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 that's not the Holy Spirit is. Wherever the Spirit is, Christ is treasured. Christ is valued. And where the Spirit is most powerfully present, Christ is most loved and eagerly studied and deeply meditated. People trust Him and love Him and unashamedly confess Him. That's where the Holy Spirit is. Right? When a man recognizes how glorious Christ is, that's where we sense the Spirit is here. Because that's the work of the Spirit. Not to make us all emotional and sentimental. True Christians' great delight is to read about Christ. Spend time knowing Christ. And that's why, you know, in our ministry 15 years, we've gone through Lord Jesus Christ through the Gospel of John. And that was not enough. So we decided we will go through the Matthew for 7 years. And that is not enough. So we started a series, communion series, looking at Jesus. Looking at His pre-incarnate glory. Looking at Him through the Old Testament. Looking at Him, what He is in His life and death and resurrection and the second coming. Even that is not enough. All our life. Pastor, don't you have any work? No, there is no other work for a true Christian than to rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's the mark of a true church. That's the mark of all true believers. They rejoice in Christ Jesus. There's nothing else. Just like Paul said, I am determined to know nothing among you but Christ Jesus and Him crucified. That's the mark, people. You see, people who have had this heart circumcision find that the only point of their boasting and pride is Christ Jesus. They give all credit, all glory to Him. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. That's the bottom line, right? Paul says, let him who boasts in the Lord. And I am what I am because of the grace of God. Right? And Christ is all and all. It is all because of Him and it's all about Him. Right? And all glory goes to Him. He gets the credit. And we've seen why, what is rejoicing in Christ Jesus? Why a true Christian alone, the person who has had the heart circumcision, alone can rejoice in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, all those who do not rejoice in Christ Jesus are nothing but almost Christians. Right? Or think but. Oh, everyone can say, yes, we also rejoice. What are you saying, Pastor? Roman Catholics, Jehovah's Witness, and Pentecostals, we all rejoice in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. The problem with these Christians is, who have not had the heart circumcision, they only want to take a part of Christ, part of Jesus. Have you noticed that? They want the priestly ministry of Christ to forgive them, who has atoned for all their sins, and who, when they feel guilty, wants them to forgive Jesus Christ. But they will not submit to His prophetic ministry as a disciple of Christ, wanting to learn every word that Christ said. They don't want to commit to the discipleship life, wanting to learn from Christ and obey His word and pattern their life according to His words. No, they're not interested in the priestly ministry, prophetic ministry. Do you see the problem with the almost Christian? This is where you identify them. And they don't want a kingly ministry of Christ who will rule their hearts, who will want them to submit to His kingdom rules. Just like the first century Christian, they don't even see Christ as the glorious King now. Do you know the problem with the dispensationalist again? They think Christ is not a King now. He's going to come as a King for 1,000 years and rule the whole world from Israel. What is their problem? The problem is they have never seen the glorious King Christ Jesus who rules their heart now. They are waiting for a political king just like the first century Jews, right? For a true Christian, Jesus in all His humanity, Jesus in all that He has done and all that He is doing today is His greatest joy and greatest boast. He's not like so many almost Christians, cherry picking whatever He likes and suits, right? I think by this criteria we can see true believers will rejoice in Christ Jesus. There are how many churches in our country, right, will pass this test? Just listen to the YouTube sermons of the churches. I don't have to tell you. Instead of boasting in Christ, it's all boasting about what we are. It's all boasting about what we have done, how much we love Christ, how much a pastor in the name of sermon, he will tell how godly he is. How much ministry he did last week. How much he did that. How much he did this. No boasting in Christ. We see again, I think this is a masterstroke of Paul. He's attacking the Judaizers. What are these Judaizers doing? All their boasting is about their nation. About their rituals. How they are circumcised, how they are the true people of God, how their forefathers are Abraham and Moses and David, but they don't realize their nation, their ritual, their Abraham, Moses and David and all the prophets pointed to Jesus Christ. Did all Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all that external thing that God set up. Yes, they can believe, they can claim to believe Jesus Christ. In their theology, Jesus is incomplete. We need the Old Testament, right? They were not boasting in Jesus Christ. They were boasting in their external religion. Paul says, true circumcision. We are the true circumcision. We are the true Jews. Do you get that? This is what they make fun saying, you come up with a replacement theology. It's not Israel, it's the church. No, that's what the scripture says. We are the true circumcision. Our true circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. We stand as the true covenant people now. Worship, who worship God in spirit and who glory in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a revealing thing. A man's boast reveals his inner self, isn't it? What kind of man he is? What does he boast? That's what reveals about him. Let me ask you personally, as if I'm sitting next to you, one-on-one. And brother, sister, does this distinguishing mark of a Christian describe you? What will you answer? Right? This is not something internally I can see. Right? But only you know this. Is this your great delight? If there is some way we can scan into the depths of your heart and see what is there? Is there a great delight and boast and pride in Christ Jesus? Is your boasting in your wisdom, in your might, in your reputation, in your attainment, in your godliness, that you come every week to church, that you're reading the Bible, you're praying? If there is anything else, see, if you're not rejoicing in Christ, your claim of a believer is defective or false. The great goal of salvation. What is the great goal of Father in sending Jesus Christ, right? What is the great goal of salvation is that we may esteem Christ, we may delight in Christ, that Christ may become everything, that everything compared to Him may become a dung and useless. That is the goal of salvation. If that goal is not accomplished in ourselves, then there, our experience must be counterfeit, right? There is something wrong. Maybe the reason Christ is not precious, you never felt the depravity of your heart. You never felt the disease. You see the value of Christ, Jesus, right? It doesn't make a difference whether Christ has come and died for you or if He has not done. Big deal. If He has not died for sinners, right? For a believer, it is woe unto us. Because all the accusations of the law and the conscience and the curse and the damnation, how will we face God? It's a horror for Him to think. And then for Christians, if you can say, Pastor, I can't very confidently say, but deep in my heart, there is a rejoicing, but it is very faint. Can you say that? It is weak, sometimes it's obscured by sin. Sometimes it's obscured by thoughtlessness and prayerlessness, but there is a rejoicing in Christ Jesus. If you say that, right, maybe we can say you are a believer, but don't you see that is your greatest problem in Christian life? You know what? A rejoicing faith is so weak. The Lord said, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in the book of heaven. He says, rejoice not what you are able to do now. Your ability now that even you can cast out devils, He says, do not rejoice in these worldly things. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Why? Because for those whose names are written in heaven, the greatest redemption has been accomplished. You are the most blessed, and that should be the cause of your greatest rejoicing. Do we realize the great salvation we have in Christ? And how strong is our rejoicing, right? It is this rejoicing, people, that will help us to overcome temptations, face any trials, any persecution, and be joyful even through those trials. It enlarges our heart. It makes us active in the service of God. It makes us energetic in the work of God. Oh, our faith is so weak. You can trace all your Christian life's problems to your weak rejoicing in Christ. That's your problem, right? If there is any temporary difficulty or trial in the world, all that rejoicing fades away and goes off. Why? Have you asked that question? Why do small things trouble me so much in life? Right? Is the grace of God, the salvation of God, so weak that it can't overcome the things of the world? This rejoicing should grow so strong that Jesus said, nothing in the world should be able to take away your joy. That's the joy He's given us. And Paul, look at Paul. He's sitting in jail and he doesn't know when his head is going to be chopped off. But the man is rejoicing. All these external circumstances couldn't take away his joy. And we have such treasureful reasons for us to rejoice in Christ. And if you are discouraged and sad with every small difficulty in life, it reveals a dim and flickering weak faith in our heart. That's a problem. That's a great problem. When you have peace with the Creator God, the God of Providence, what does it matter when some people blast us? Some people show their faces? They get upset with us. Why should we? We're all worked out and so discouraged. When I have peace with God, when I have peace with the God of providence who orders my life. What can these men do to me? Like, just like David says, right? What can men do to me? When there is a hope of eternal glory, how can you be disappointed with small things in the world? When you are assured of the care of the Father and the particular providence. You know what particular providence is? Providence is very particular over you, and all that happens to you is all ordained by a particular providence. When you believe in such a particular providence, why is your life filled with grudging, complaining, discouraging thoughts when he tries to prune you, to sanctify you, when he tries to take away some comfort, so that when he tries to sometimes crush your heart? Why? Why am I feeling so bad? Because he wants you to come closer to him. And if there is anything else that can happen in the worst situation in our life, what is it? It can make us come and running to God and pour our heart to him. Pour our sorrow to him, right? And that's the best thing that can happen, right? We never come to God. And that's what he's trying to do. Why should it be such a problem for us? It all reveals a very dim, weak faith. And how weak we are in rejoicing in Christ Jesus. This is the problem in our life. When we have God in covenant promise with us, who's engaged in love and his wisdom and his power in ordering our life and turning all things for our good. Small trial of faith, how it we lose our patience, right? How we lose our temper. Oh, it reveals so revealing, right? Surely all this shows that we not only have a very weak faith, but we are so addicted to the visible things of the world, right? The present worldly comforts, the ease of the flesh, so that our rejoicing in the Lord is so low. And we think about the glory that is coming, oh, we may recognize that. Okay, so may we recognize that the great identity, the great description of a Christian is rejoicing in Christ Jesus. At the same time, when we look at this description, you and I, if you think that you are a very real believer, the great need of you and I is to grow in this rejoicing, isn't it? This rejoicing should become so strong and so powerful influence that it should be able to overcome any problems in this world. And nothing should disturb this joy. It shows a weak faith, right? And it's only the means of grace, abiding in Christ, deep meditation, grasping how glorious the salvation is given. Right? We started the effectual calling. And next we're going to look at justification, all that. If you are careless about the great salvation that God has given, if you don't have the grasp of that salvation, I think that's when you are getting all upset and worked out. Do you see that? It's because you don't know what God has done in your life. And last week, right, when I recognized what a glorious thing regeneration is, that, and God has done such a work in me the whole day, I was in clouds. Nothing affected me. Of course, the very next day I had some problems and I got discouraged. But you know, when we are in that, you know, nothing affects us, and we recognize what things we have in Christ. And it doesn't come if we are all addicted and we have 5-minute prayer life and 2-minute meditation. No, we have to spend more time with God, and we have to rejoice and boast in Christ. Okay, my time is up. Okay, let me try to cover the third one. Have no confidence in the flesh. That's the third sign. It's a negative sign. This again is connected to the first two. If we are giving glory, all glory to God, worshipping Him in spirit, and if you are giving, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, boasting in Christ Jesus, where is there room to boast in the flesh? Right? What does it mean? No confidence in the flesh. I think the word flesh is used in many ways in the Bible, but in this particular context, it is any advantage, any good that you can get from your birth, from your upbringing, from your tradition, from all your external observances of the law. In simple terms, any human effort or any human attainment. That's confidence in the flesh. How do I know? That's what it means. Because if you look at the continuing verse in the context, Paul says, though I might have the confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. What is that, Paul? circumcised in the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law. It's all about his birth as a Jew. It's all about his upbringing. It's all about his external religion of human attainment. That's what his confidence in the flesh. All the ability of my redeemed flesh without the grace of God. Paul is not denying there is some good in that, right? It can sometimes, God can use that as a means of grace. Those are privileges. Yes, if we are brought up in a good way and all that. But if you want to be truly saved by God, it is only the grace of God that can save you. It's not all of that. So many a time, people who have all that benefits never get saved. People who don't have get saved, right? God shows that you can't have confidence in all that. It's not that that saves you. And the mark of a distinguishing Christian, distinguishing mark of a Christian is that they put no confidence in the flesh. Again, you see that this is an attack on the Judaizers because they put all their confidence in their birth. They are Abraham's children. They are Jews. They are circumcised. They are keeping of the law. And you know, and that never saved them. By the work of the flesh, no one is justified. That's what Romans 3 says, right? Judaizers trusted in their outward acts. Oh, the deadly danger of the confidence in the flesh. It has deceived and sent more people to hell. You can put the true religion as this one, worship God in the spirit and rejoicing in Jesus Christ. That's a true religion. And Paul says all the false religion is confidence in the flesh. Right? The whole world can be divided into that. But let me tell you, the power of the religion of the confidence in the flesh is so amazing. People are so confident that even a true religious guy will not have. That they're so confident that because of their confidence in the flesh, God will accept them. They're confident that they will go to heaven. This is the subtlety. They don't even realize that they are living in deception. Right? The profound, powerful confidence that even hinders them to coming to the true gospel. Why do they have confidence? What gives them that confidence? That they don't come to gospel. They don't come to God through Christ. Why? Because of this religion of confidence in the flesh. It's a very, very subtle and dangerous and most powerful religion. Right? It gives them a false imagery priest. It gives them a false happiness. And it gives them a counterfeit self-righteousness that pacifies their consciences and removes all the fear of hell and all the fear of eternity. Don't you think it's powerful? Right? We can call it the confidence in the flesh religion. It is different in different religions, right? According to the knowledge that people have, education they have, it is different, right? Pagans have a different confident flesh religion. And Jews, you know, we hope the Judaizers died in the first century, but the legal spirit is natural. Let me tell you, we are all natural legalists, natural Judaizers. We love to justify ourselves. We love to sanctify ourselves by doing something. Because it appeals to our flesh. The pride, the self-righteousness. It's so subtle. Right? We can trust our old godliness. Right? I wake up every morning. Why do you think you'll go to heaven? Because I wake up every morning. I read the Bible. I have the devotional life that I have. The sacrifices I do. I come to the church and take baptism. And take the Lord's Supper. I listen to the sermons. But do you know, all these are external acts and confidence in these things can take you to hell. This is the confidence in the flesh religion. Oh, we spend so much of time in the prayer. We read so many chapters in the Bible. I'm not discouraging the Bible readers, but that's not our confidence, people. That's not a confidence, right? Those are means, an outward expression of an inward reality of faith and love and worship of God. Without the inward reality, the outward acts. If you just have the confidence in the outward acts, you're being deceived by the confidence in the flesh religion. Beware. Beware. You can be almost Christian and deceive yourself. The question is not, whether you've heard the gospel and understood the gospel. The question is, whether have you filled the power of the gospel in your heart? The question is not whether you've been baptized. The question is whether you have been, or have all your sins been forgiven. The question is not whether you take the communion every week, every month, but whether you have a vital, living relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, we have to go beyond reading the old Bible calendar and asking, what is the fruit of that in my life? We should go beyond whether have I prayed, but has my prayer given me a peace that is beyond understanding and guards my heart in Christ Jesus? Right? That's the end of prayer. Prayer is not an end in itself. We should go beyond attending the church and ask ourselves, did I worship God today? Did I have an encounter with the God? Did I hear the voice of God today? God hates this external worship. He says, these people draw to me by their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are very far. And he hates such kind of worship. And that's the religion of confidence. Do you know how you and I can easily be tempted to live like that? Confidence in the flesh. Oh, the danger, the subtle danger of this. I can say many years of ministry. 15 years. Oh, we have a building of our own. Oh, members. We have. How many attend the church? How many subscribers we have in YouTube? How many likes? How many views? Right? How faithful we are to the truth. How reformed we are. And reveling in all these external things is the confidence in the flesh without the inward reality. Oh, the danger, right? The source. Do I worship God in spirit? Is my rejoicing in Christ Jesus? Without all that, all these external religion, we have to be beware. And we can be tempted because we are brought up in this. Right? Beware of the dogs. Because all externally in our country, the whole Armenian Christianity that we see, what is it? It's all about the confidence in the flesh. Right? A country is infected with this Armenian teaching, which they believe that they have ability to save themselves. They have the free will to save themselves and please God by themselves. How many today? A country is full of that preaching. And that is so much of infection around. You and I can easily get infected. So much of teaching, right? Boasting, oh, I fast every week twice a day. Pastor, I've made big sacrifices in my life. I've sold my house and given it to the ministry. I have never married. I've left my family. What is all this, people? This may sound very godly. This may sound all great. But it's all confidence. Just like the Judaizers, we have sacrificed. I'm Benjamin, the Pharisee. I've lived like this. It's all confidence in the flesh religion. Like I said, only two religion flex, right? See, I've observed the more there is external pomp, there is more external man-made inventions and traditions and all kinds of priestcraft. You see all kinds of dress from the priest and they come and make all kinds of priestcraft drama. The more less spiritual reality there is. Right? People love that external form of religion, right? Because it satisfies the flesh and it is much easier than the spiritual worship. And it is for a while, it calms the conscience. And oh, what a peace we have had. We went to the church today, that big building, and what a peaceful thing. We prayed today. We heard the sermon today. But it doesn't make them holy. It doesn't kill their lust. It doesn't make them more holy and sanctify them, right? It doesn't help them to overcome sin and make them live more godly. It fills them with a sense of self-righteousness. I went to the church today. I'm feeling good today. And they're very satisfied. The conscience is calmed and appeased. And the conscience says, you must be the child of God. Because you went to church today. You listened to the sermon today. Right? You see the deadly danger? I hope I'm trying to make it more clearer to you. We are all prone to this. We are all prone to this. Because every man has a conscience and that conscience must stick to something. Right? And man is more, you and I more than the true religion of worshipping God in the spirit and rejoicing Jesus Christ, 90% we have affinity and the proneness to live in the confidence in the flesh religion. Maybe we are drifting that way because it's so deceptive, right? It gives a sense of self-righteousness. It gives a confidence. It's an horrible. And adding to that, this kind of religion gets us the praise of men. Paul says in Romans 2:29, whose praise is not from men but of God, the man who is truly circumcised. Nobody appreciates him. The true religion of worship and rejoicing, we don't get the praise of men. Sometimes men may get angry with us. But you put up a show. If you are in a Christian family or a Christian country, Christian community, wow, these parents are always scolding. This church is always preaching to me. Now I will put up a show that I am a real Christian now. Wow, the parents are happy. The church is appreciative. And once you get the kick of the applause of men, right? The pastor and we are invited in the stage and we are appreciated and all that. You get that applause, kick of men's applause, right? People appreciate you. They say that you are a godly person. You go to church, right? They don't want to leave that. They want to continue that lifestyle because at most, what is it? You go a few hours to the church and then, you know, you can live internally a different life. The reality may not be there, but just put up a show. People will all love you. It's good to take a good name, right? It's always best to have a good name. So it has the applause of men. People get appreciated. Almost Christian is all about these externals, people. No care of the heart condition. There is something, if there is something instead of Christ that keeps the conscience quiet and satisfied, it is the deceptive religion of confidence in the flesh. It's an horrible subtlety, the great danger. How can you and I avoid this, right? I think there is a warning. We should be very, very careful. The confidence in external things without an inward reality. Right? Look at your hearts. Are they honest? Are they sincere in whatever you are doing? Or are you used to this confidence in flesh religion without an inward reality? Beware and beware of self-righteousness. Just the confidence in external things, because it can make you senseless and ignorant about your danger. That's the danger of this, right? These people think they're going to go to heaven. These Judaizers and all these people. But they are becoming the children of hell. They don't realize that. And you know, it is the self-righteousness that makes you ignore your daily prayer life. It is the self-righteousness that makes you ignore your scripture reading. Because you are a man now, self-righteous, right? You're going to church. You are a member of the church. All these external things. And it gives you that sense of self-righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ, you know what he did to such people, said to such people, the harlots and the publicans will enter the kingdom of God. Then the man who has the sense of self-righteousness, he will go to hell. Do you see the danger? No condition is more dangerous than you are. Don't recognize your fully depravity and think you are righteous before God. Everything is fine with you. I think the best way to avoid this is the first two things. Be focused on the first two things. Worship God in spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ. Right? And grow in those two things where you get no room to have confidence in the flesh. And if you, what are the signs of a person who doesn't have confidence in the flesh? You'll be very, very humble, thankful. He will have a sense of his need and depravity that will make him always, make him feel his pain and disease. And he will be vile in his own eyes. And he will admire the grace of God. Right? It will make him pray more. It will make him seek God more. It will make him worship God more. And he will, even if he does the best things, right? He goes to church, he prays and he worships. He will ask God to forgive the sins that he has committed there, because all our righteousness is filthy rags, right? Even when we worship, we would have sinned in our worship, right? We recognize that our worship, our best service are nothing. Sometimes our sins are distractions, right? And these, he will never be satisfied. A man who's not put doesn't confidence in the flesh never be satisfied with the external things, and it'll never give him that self-righteousness, because you know, it'll never satisfy him with the external things. Because a man who's satisfied with the empty formal external things, right, you know, he doesn't look at how it has affected his heart, whether it has killed, whether it has made him holy. Today I went to church, what has it affected me? He is not very satisfied and happy that he's gone to church, but he will think about how it has affected my heart, how it will affect my life, right? And thirdly, he will be very, very grateful, right? He will not be with this legal conscience and happy that he will not perform these things as if a favor that he's doing to God, but he'll perform the duty with a sense of gratitude and joy, and he would want to do more and more and more to the best of his ability. Right? That's the sign of a true Christian who doesn't put confidence in his flesh. Let's pray.